All right, good morning. My name is Todd Pickett, for those of if we haven't met. My day job is that I work at Biola University, and my night job is I catch up with what's been happening with my kids during the day. I got a 14-year-old and 17-year-old girls, and a lot happens, a lot of drama to catch up at night. So if you are like me and are a hybrid vehicle owner, July 1st was a sad day because that is when they canceled our privileges in the carpool lane. And so lately I've been experimenting with biking to the Metrolink because I work like 35 miles away. But so I've been biking to the Metrolink and then taking the Metrolink in with my bike. And one of the upsides to that is I get to go along Back Bay from where I live here in Costa Mesa for a stretch. And you know, the other day I was going by there, and I had to stop because the fish were just jumping like crazy. I'd never seen this. I mean, there were so many fish jumping that you couldn't take it all in. You couldn't see each one individually. There were like, you know, at any given time, a dozen like in the air. In the water. And I'd always known they were there. But this was astounding. And it was a delight to see this happening. And I don't know why they were jumping. Maybe someone who knows fish can tell me why this particular time on this particular day. But, you know, as I was studying this passage that we're looking at, kind of our anchor passage today in Acts, you know, there's an analogy with the Holy Spirit. It's a theological fact that the Holy Spirit is always already here, always present. We know that. But sometimes the Holy Spirit manifests himself in ways that we can see and touch, so to speak, in ways that are palpable. We can't manipulate that, those times. We can't do special things necessarily to predict or determine when the Holy Spirit will manifest himself in certain kind of palpable ways. I remember Jesus talking to Nicodemus, right? And he says, the Holy Spirit's like the wind. You don't know when and where it's coming. But when it moves, you can certainly feel it. You can sense it. And so in our passages in Acts that we've been looking at, this is a period in the life of the church when the fish are jumping. This is when we've been meditating and looking at these times when the Spirit has been moving in powerful ways. Of course, Joel predicted this when he said there will be a time in the book of Joel when the Spirit will be poured out on the men and women in the church. And of course, this is that time. This is kind of the mother of all spiritual manifestations. And as Todd said last week, he is Todd the Greater in spite of what he says. As Todd said last week, this is a real gift to the church when this occurs. It is part of what sustains our community life. It's part of what encourages us. And we tend to call these, when they happen corporately, we tend to call these revivals or awakenings. When the Spirit moves among a group of people in ways that, like these jumping fish, we get to see and delight in. And so the question becomes, how do we receive this gift when it occurs in this particular form? When a revival or awakening occurs, how is it that we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit? You may have heard me say before when I'm up here that one definition of spiritual formation is simply this: to discern what God is doing and cooperate with him. That is our part in formation. We discern what God is doing, and then we say, Lord, how do I cooperate with your movement here? And certainly in a revival or an awakening, that is what's happening. God is moving in this kind of powerful way that we can see, and we want to say, Lord, how do we receive this? What do we do with this? How do we want to cooperate with this? And of course, other questions, if you're like me, other questions come. Lord, is this really you that's moving here? Or is this something we've contrived? Or Lord, how might we possibly be abusing this? Many of you have been around the block, Christianly speaking. You've seen revivals, you've seen awakenings, and you've seen them go bad as well as go good. And so, Lord, how do we receive this in a way that we are cooperating with your Spirit? And Lord, what about when they fade? How do we understand that? When the fervor kind of goes down again, was this, again, a kind of emotionalism? Or is this something that is part of the process? Well, I think I think our passage in Acts 4, and if you kind of want to turn there, Acts 4 and 5 in your bulletin, kind of helps us a little bit today understand this movement of the Spirit and understand what do we do with it when it occurs? Why should we pray for it and welcome it? And how do we cooperate with it in a way that God desires? And I'll say I like the word awakening, and this, so do a lot of scholars when they talk about these periods in history. Of course, we call it in America in the 1730s, we call it the first great, what? Awakening. And I like that word because, you know, this is really what the Spirit is doing often when he manifests himself in these ways. He's waking us up. See, much of the spiritual life is simply not falling asleep to God. You and I tend to fall asleep, tend to get into our routines, our concern, our wills, our agendas, and we just tend to fall asleep. And the Spirit comes at times, either individually or corporately, and wakes us up. And these are awakenings. And I'll tell you what an awakening really is at root. It's waking up to reality. It's not waking up to something mystical or beyond the earth. It's waking up to reality. Just like when you wake up in the morning. All night you've been fantasizing. We call them dreams, right? Freud was right about this. We take kind of the material of the day, and we make up little stories in order to cope with it, to somehow deal with it. And then in the morning, we wake up to reality. I have to actually deal with these. I can't make up stories all night anymore. And that's what awakenings do. They wake us up to various realities. And so what is the first reality that awakenings of the Spirit wake us up to? Well, I would say they simply wake us up to God. That God is. He exists. What does God tell Moses? Just call me, I am. The first thing that a powerful awakening does, what it wakes believers and non-believers up to, is that God is. This is not a fantasy. This is not a dream. This is not a crutch. This is not a way of coping with problems. It wakes us up simply to reality that God exists in ways that are undeniable. And the second thing it wakes us up to is that not only does God exist, but he has a will. And it's an independent will. And that always strikes me, because I have a will, and I will things all day long. I have a will, things I'm going to do, and I'm going to achieve. And every once in a while, God wakes me up and says, well, that's cool, Todd, but you know what? I have a will, too. And so you need to check in. So the Spirit kind of moves, and we suddenly go, wow, God is moving. God has a will. He's doing something. So the second thing awakenings tend to do, not only to God is, but, wow, he's got a will. And he is affecting things in powerful ways. And, you know, as a believer, I really want to be a part of that. And I would say a third thing this passage shows us is that God's independent will, it will be known finally by love. That is ultimately what will be the sign that this is his will, is it will result in love of God and love of neighbor. And we see this in Acts. We see where we're told in Acts 32 that one thing that was common to them all, let me just read it, was the grace of God. It says here, there was not a needy person among them. And with great, oh, here it says, verse 33, and with great power the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. We're told they were of one heart and one mind. Well, what united them all in this movement? We're told grace was upon them all. The love of God came with power, but it was the love of God that kind of rested upon them. And what is grace here? Grace is simply the energizing power of God's love in us. It is the Holy Spirit. Love was upon them all. In fact, it was so upon them that that love was just kind of pouring out in the particular ministry to the poor. And so this movement wakes us up to God exists. He has an independent will. That will be known by love, and it will result in love. And, of course, another sign of this will be certainly the signs and wonders that occur in this. But these two even are all signs and wonders of God's love, of healings, of confessions, of conversions. In fact, really what awakenings turn out to be is these doses of the love of the Holy Spirit that become a huge encouragement to the people of God. They're gifts from God. They're just these doses of the Lord saying, I am here, I am working, I have a will, I love you. And the church becomes greatly encouraged. They become so encouraged that you know what starts to happen? People begin to evangelize. Because the people of God are going, wow, God exists. I mean, I knew that. It was on file somewhere. But now the Lord is encouraging me. He's giving me a dose of encouragement saying, I really do exist. And I really do have a will, and my will really is love. And I want to rest my grace upon you. And so then we're told the apostles were preaching with confidence the resurrection of Jesus. Well, why with confidence? Because it was like, wow, thank you, Lord. This is really true. And so awakenings are these kind of doses of encouragement from the Lord. My spirit's always here. But I want to kind of pulse you with the truth of this. That my grace, I give you kind of a picture of my love, my will, so much so that we often have accompanying these awakenings these tremendous kind of conversions. Not just the encouragement of the people of God, but people who see believers with the confidence, wow, these people really believe this. And this is really happening. And so it wakes us up to the fact that God exists, He has a will, and it's will of love, and it wakes believers up to the confidence of this. And finally, we'll know these things because they will result not only in our appreciation and love for who God is, but also love of neighbor. So often the Holy Spirit will come upon a particular people at a particular time to do a particular work. And so we see in these awakenings, the particular work here in Acts is to minister to the poor. And the love of God is so on them that the lines between private ownership and public kind of need just kind of start blurring. People get awakened to the needs of one another. They wake up again to this other reality. Wow, there's people around me that have needs. And you know what begins to form are these spiritual friendships. I begin to become kind of intimate with the people around me. I begin to actually see, again, if awakenings is awakening to a reality, I begin to see the reality of people's hearts and lives around me. See, the love of God is resting upon me. I begin to love because I'm so aware that He loved me first. And suddenly, here at Acts, wow, they just wake up to one another. And in this particular, and the Holy Spirit will do different things at different times, different kinds of ministries will result from different kinds of awakenings. But here, it was this tremendous kind of care for the poor. Now, if you keep reading Acts, you realize that the church in Jerusalem kind of ran out of money. You know, people were coming and selling their land, and that kind of comes to an end because you only have so much land and you give it away. And then we're told in Acts 11 that they had to go ask other communities to help send money for the poor in Jerusalem. But for this period of time, the Spirit was coming on saying, I'm going to focus you on this particular ministry. Often a particular work is accomplished in a particular awakening. So these are all these things that are happening in this awakening. And Luke gives us a little example of one person in particular, somebody named Barnabas, who we're told in this passage is a Cypriot. It means he's from Cyprus. So he's a diaspora Jew, and he's been out there in Cyprus, but apparently he has relatives in Jerusalem. He's come back for the festival that will become Pentecost in our tradition, but he's come back for a festival, and apparently he owns land. And we're told, the one detail we're told is he's a Levite. Now, Levites, traditionally in historical Judaism, aren't supposed to own land. They're supposed to dedicate themselves as kind of the priesthood. They're the priestly class, the Levites. Well, as things go, that tradition had become long dead by the time of Acts, and Levites were kind of Levites only in name. But what happens to Barnabas? Well, the Spirit suddenly comes upon him. He wakes up to the reality that God exists. He wakes up to the reality that God has a will. And that will is manifest in love. And he wakes up even to his personal calling. I'm a Levite. I've forgotten that. And he suddenly just, he says, you know, as a Levite, my calling is not to own and steward land, it's to steward the people of God. And so he brings his possessions to the apostles, and he says, I want to sell this. And of course, this is the same Barnabas that will join Paul later on his missionary journeys. In other words, this awakening not only awakened him to all those things we said, but awakened him to his calling. And we're told, by the way, in the text, he's called the Son of Encouragement. And that's a name he got later. The apostles have come to call him Son of Encouragement. He had so woken up to the truth of this that it just launched him. And that's what awakenings are. They're beginnings. They wake us up to reality. We wake up in the so-called spiritual morning and go, oh my gosh, there is a direction led by the will of God. And so Luke gives us this example of Barnabas. And so, what are revivals or awakenings? They're encouraging movements of the Spirit that awaken believers and non-believers to their need for God and His grace, and often result in very particular ministries for a time, and even can launch the callings of particular people. I think of Jim Elliot during the Wheaton Revival. And of course, you know the story of Jim Elliot, who went to the tribe of Indians and there kind of served the Lord. His calling turned out to be one of martyrdom. But his calling was launched from the Wheaton Revival. And the particular ministry the Holy Spirit sent him on was a ministry to the unevangelized, people who'd never heard the gospel. But how can this go wrong? How can this great gift from God be something we receive and mishandle? And this is what Luke gives us in his second example. So he's given us the example of Barnabas, awakening gone right, and the example of now Ananias and Sapphira, awakening gone wrong, or awakening gone wild, depending on what he said. Well, what happens here? Well, we don't really know anything about Ananias and Sapphira. We know nothing. All we really know is that they were part of the landowning class like Barnabas. So here we have kind of A example, B example. They were like Barnabas in that they owned land. We don't know if they were believers or if they were non-believers, but the fact that they're influenced by Satan shouldn't make us immediately think they're non-believers, because part of the way that awakenings go wrong is when believers don't really receive the Spirit in the way that God desires. You know, Jonathan Edwards, when we're talking about awakenings, Jonathan Edwards was kind of at the front of the Great Awakening in 1730s and rode that through with great skill and wisdom. But later on, he wrote a book called Thoughts on the New England Revival. And in that book, he actually looked at kind of some of the pathologies that he saw during the Great Awakening. And he writes in one place, "The most common kind of way the Great Awakening went wrong in his experience was through pride." And he says, "Pride was the main door by which the devil comes into the hearts of those who are zealous for the advancement of religion." He said, there are people who definitely want to see God's purposes come, but sometimes this revival comes with such great power that they become vulnerable to pride. Well, we don't know exactly Ananias and Sapphira's story, but it is this much is clear. That having seen Barnabas go up and present his land, somehow they contrive to want to imitate that and do the same. And you and I, who are experienced sinners, can probably speculate about what's going on here. There probably begin to be a little competitive spirituality. Here Barnabas goes up, it's a dramatic story. He gives all he has. There's a conversion that occurs. And he becomes a kind of celebrity, I imagine. I imagine the people around him begin to admire him, appreciate him. And, of course, this is true often within our churches. Some great work is done. Some great thing is happening. And in our hearts, we kind of go, I want that person's gift. Or I want that person's maturity. Or I want that person's goodness. Or I want to be seen by people like people see this person. And what turns out to be a really good move of the Spirit becomes in my heart a little bit of competition. Like, I want that for myself. Some guy who studied awakenings, his name is Lovelace, says that pride here is not necessarily a bold confidence, but it's really a defense mechanism by which suddenly we sense, I'm not quite there. I wish I were more mature. I see the Spirit moving. I see the power. I see the goodness. I wish I was that good. And so often in great awakenings, we feel a little gap. People around us are raising their hands. And we kind of feel more like this. People around us seem to be kind of doing great things, and we're not quite as motivated. Or we see, of course, the Spirit, when the Spirit's working through someone, they always seem more mature, and we're thinking, I don't feel that mature. Of course, what we're doing is comparing the inside of ourselves to the outside of others, which is always dangerous. But here's probably a good place to talk about kind of two kinds of fillings that occur in our Christian lives. One is kind of the awakening kind of filling where God's grace kind of rests upon people for a given period of time to help them accomplish a task. We call that sometimes anointing. Wow, that person's really anointed. They perform a particular function or a task or a particular gift, and while they're doing that, the Spirit is really using them. It's like, wow, this person is amazing. Well, in many cases, it is. It's the Spirit's work. The Spirit is resting upon that person. In a sense, they're filling them for a particular task or function while they're doing that function. That's a little bit different from the filling that Paul talks about in Ephesians 3. I pray that you would be filled with the love of Christ, that you would know the height and breadth and depth of the love. Well, that filling is more like character transformation. It's where in my deep, I begin to develop over a great amount of time faith and love and hope, and it begins to kind of fill me way from the bottom up with transformation, with the Holy Spirit. And that's how you explain why we sometimes hear great preachers or great people of God, and on Sunday, wow, they are just anointed. And on Monday, we pick up the paper, and their life has imploded. Adultery, scandal. Well, how do you explain that? Well, the Spirit has come upon them for a particular purpose, kind of filled them for the purpose, but they weren't on the journey. They hadn't given themselves to the longer-term filling. And that is exactly what awakening is designed to do for us. It is designed to wake us up and to alert us to not only the love of God, but another reality, the reality of ourselves. Lord, what are you showing me about me? And we'll oftentimes feel that gap between who we are and who we want to be. And instead of being discouraged by that or trying to hide it, or like Ananias and Sapphira, actually trying to engage in deceit, what we do is we say, Lord, here I am. You've awoken me to something in me. What do you want to do? I want to start the journey. And of course, all those words like revival and awakening, they're new beginnings. We become like children again. We're a child again in the faith, and that's beautiful. Wouldn't it be different if Ananias and Sapphira came forward and said, well, you know, we decided to give this much money, but we are scared to give the rest of it. Our hearts aren't quite there. In fact, that may not even be our calling. Apostles, would you help us understand what's going on with us? We're feeling envy. We envy Barnabas. We envy how people are treating him and the respect he's gained and the celebrity status he has. We just want to open the truth of ourselves to you. The Lord has awakened us to some envy in our hearts. Will you minister to us? Will you help us on this journey? Will you help us open to the Holy Spirit for the long run to deal with this envy in our heart that was probably been there for a while, about other things even? Well, that would look different. You know what that would be? That would be honesty, authenticity, self-awareness, submission to the Spirit, a desire to really love others, to be able to give freely without envy or deceit. Wow, that would be beautiful. In fact, the people around such a community would go, I mean, just think of our contemporary communities around us. What are they most suspicious of? Christians aren't being honest. They're not being authentic. This is all a show. They're arrogant. Well, these may not be true. But a true awakening will be this place where people suddenly go, are just simply awake to the reality of the truth of themselves and the love of God. In fact, the true sign of an awakening will be a deep awareness of our own spiritual poverty in light of God's infinite mercy. I'll say that again. The result of an awakening will be awareness of our deep spiritual poverty and a comforting awareness of God's infinite mercy. And Peter does exactly the right thing. The temptation for Peter would have been to say, wow, another great gift from a great couple in our church. Thank you so much. Isn't this a sign of God's goodness and grace? Peter does exactly the right thing and says, this is not authentic. We want this to be honest and authentic and real. And he calls them out. And they die. Now, if you're looking to me for an explanation of their death, you're out of luck this morning. Commentators, you read around, and they don't know really what to do with this, because this does not seem to be how God operates after this point, or else this would be a very small church, I think. But I tell you what it awakens people to, and awakened the people around this community to, was this is not a club, this church. And this is not just politics. There is a person. God is a powerful person. And Ananias and Sapphira were playing with that. They were playing with someone who is God, who has an independent will, who wants love, and they mishandled that gift and got in the way of this tremendous, if you will, kind of wind of love. They were somehow in the way of that. And in this particular case, the power of that may have killed them. And we're told those around them kind of had a healthy fear of God. What's the healthy fear? They just woke up the reality that this is God. He is the one calling. He is the one awakening us. And he is the one who loves us. And so what's the upshot here? The upshot is this. Pray for revival. The awakenings are gifts of the Spirit. They are meant to encourage us. They're meant to wake us up to reality, not only us, but those who don't know the Lord. They're meant to show us his love. They're meant to be received in honesty. They're meant to launch us on spiritual journeys, even spiritual callings. And then I would say, stay close to the liturgy. This is a really safe place for an awakening. Because each week, we not only pray for the awakening of others and ourselves, but we also confess sin every week. We want to be honest about what God is showing us. We want to become like children again, beginning the journey. Like Psalm 139 here, we say, "Search me, O God, know my heart. I want to be awakened. I want to be revived." And so each week, actually, we come seeking to be awakened. The liturgy keeps us awake. So now in the time following, as the Lord leads you, you may find yourself praying for the community you live in, that there would be an awakening. For yourself, that there would be certain awakenings and revivals in your heart. And just speak to God honestly about what he's shown you lately. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.